So Acts chapter 4, verse 32. The Bible says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me, whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." Let's pray. Lord, I ask you to just meet with us, to help us, Lord God. Thank you for this opportunity to be here, Lord. Thank you for your blessing on our lives, God. You're so good to us. You've given us so much. Lord, help us to learn how to be good stewards of what you've entrusted us with. Lord, not just our treasure, but Lord, also our time and our talents. God, help us to be wise in how we serve you, what we do for you, and to put you first in everything that we do. God, I pray you just bless the preaching of your word. Now help me as I speak your word, and use me and help me with what to say and what not to say. And pray you'd fill those that are here with your spirit, Lord, and that they would receive it with an open heart. And Lord, just comparing everything that's said with your word, please, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We're here in the third lesson here, third sermon, third in this series. And when you give, there is church growth. We're going to, again, just as we go through this, we're going to contrast between positive aspects of giving and how it works and negative aspects. And we read both accounts right there. We see the positive in Barnabas and the negative in Ananias and Sapphira. So one thing I do want to point out that really has nothing to do with what we're talking about here, but this will help you as you witness to people, especially people that deny the Trinity, that deny that Jesus is God, that deny that the Holy Spirit is God. If you look in verses 3 and 4, it says, Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? So who did Ananias lie to? The Holy Ghost, right? Okay, now verse 4 says, Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Unto God. So when he lied to the Holy Ghost, he was lying to God. He was lying to God. That's just proof right there that the Holy Ghost is God. All right, thought I'd throw that in. That's a bonus, all right? So we're going to look at positive principles. We look at Barnabas, the honest steward. Barnabas' giving was directed to the place where he'd received God's blessings. As you look at his life, this is what he saw going on, and he witnessed the blessings that were happening in this certain place, and that's where he directed his giving. In verses 36 and 37, it says, And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, verse 37, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Where did he take it to? He took it to the leaders of the church. He gave it to them. That's the place where he had found God's blessing in his life. He brought his money to the leadership of the church. And verse 32 says that this church, the multitude of them that believed, were of one heart and of one soul. They had this unity amongst them. They had all things in common. They were close-knit and they knew about each other and they loved one another. That's what God wants for this church right here. He wants us to be so close we're like family. That maybe some of you are like, whoa, well, I don't want to fight with people like that. All right, no. He wants us to have that close unity. He wants us to be close to one another. The closeness that a family should have, okay? That's what he wants within a church. I mean, think about how well you know your body. I mean, you're pretty familiar with your body. You're with it all the time, aren't you? Well, hopefully, okay? Well, just like that, God likened the church to his body. And we're to be that close and that knit together and that unified. I mean, I can't have my leg marching over there and the rest of me going that way. It won't work. It's got to work together for me to get over there. See, we need that unity. We need to that closeness like that. That's what God wants for us. And this is where Barnabas was. He was in this place where they had that one heart and one soul. Barnabas, I believe, no doubt, knew that some of the people there were in need, and he knew of their needs personally. But he did not go directly to them, and the Bible's not against that. But what did he do instead? Rather, he came to the church with his giving. He gave to the Lord through his church, and he trusted them to do with it what was needed. Let me stop here as well and say some people use this passage right here to argue for communism, saying that the Bible's for communism because of this, because it says they sold everything. And by the way, it doesn't say everyone sold anything. It says some of them. But for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And it says, if I could find it, where is it? Verse 32, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. They use this to argue for communism and socialism, and yet you can't find it there. And here's the reason why, because they voluntarily gave it. They voluntarily gave it. It wasn't forced from them. It wasn't stolen from them, which that is. I won't even go any farther because I've already hit enough controversial topics today, so I won't go any farther on that one. All right, moving on. Rather, Barnabas, he came to the church with his giving and directed his giving to the Lord through his church. That's what he did. So he went to the place where he had received God's blessing. That's a good place to start right there. Barnabas' giving was determined by the personal responsibility which he felt to the church and to the Lord. Look at verse 34 there. It says, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold. And verse 36, Joseph, who by the apostles was named Barnabas, he sold what he had and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Verse 37, he had a personal responsibility he felt towards them and to help them. It's not an accident that the text says that as many of them as were possessors of land or houses sold them. And then follows that with a record of an individual who did what the congregation did. He saw others doing it and it led him to do it as well. Though it's great to be part of a giving congregation, it can never take the place of personal responsibility in giving. It's great to be a part of that, and I believe we are a part of that. We have giving people here. And it's great to be, I'm a part of that church that does that. I'm a part of that church that goes soul winning and takes the gospel out into the world. But do we do our part in it? See, he had a personal responsibility he saw. And every one of us has a personal responsibility. The Great Commission's been given for us to get the gospel into the whole world. And we're looking specifically here at our missions conference. We're pushing towards that. And what part can we take in giving to world missions and getting the gospel to the uttermost part of the world? I'll never be in Germany, but guess who's there? I won't say never, but right now I'm not in Germany, but guess who is there? Brother Byers, who was here a few weeks ago. He's there. I'll never be in China and Tibet and Nepal. I'll never be over there, but guess who is? One of the missionaries we support, Brother Vito Iommi. He's over there. We can give so he could be there. We can give so he can get the gospel to them. We can do that. What part will we have? See, there's a personal responsibility for each of us. And it doesn't end with us just, we get it out to the world. No, what's our personal responsibility right here where we live? What are we doing about getting the gospel out here? I mean, there's tracts on that back table. Feel free to take as many as you want and hand them out. Share the gospel with people. We have two different styles here. I've got them both with me today. This one tells kind of more of a story. And this one's more just kind of the points of salvation. And really, both of them, this one would be more likely if you're just going to leave it somewhere and someone picks it up, they can read it and see the story and what God did for them. And this one's more take someone to sit there with them and lead them through it. But all of it have information to get to our church, to get to our website, which has, you know, a more in-depth study through salvation, and they can always call here. But what are we doing? What's our part in getting the gospel to this lost world? See, it's not just someone else's job or some missionary's job in some other country or anything like that. It's our responsibility here as well, personal responsibility. Barnabas' giving was designated to the priorities of the church. It says that he laid the money at the apostles' feet. He did not give conditionally. He did not give to his favorite cause within the church. But he had great confidence in the leadership of the apostles, and he willingly allowed them to choose where it would go, what needs were there. And we don't have anyone like that here, at least that's come up to me and told me anything. So I don't think we have anyone like that here who tries to dictate what's going to happen with what. And I thank the Lord for that. But that's the Bible example we have, is he just laid it at the apostles' feet. I don't know how much he sold it for. Imagine you had a piece of property today and you sold it. I mean, something here in town, I don't know, what does it go for, like $50,000 an acre or acre and a half or something like that? I don't know. Somewhere around there, a price range like that. Imagine you sold that and you came and just gave it to the church. Here, I just sold this land here. You can do with it what you need. That's what he did. That's what he did. Barnabas's giving was donated in the place where he witnessed God's power. Look at verse 33. This is good right here. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Boy, what a challenge to us, with great power to give witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Boy, that challenges me. Does that describe me? With great power, am I giving witness to the resurrection of Christ? I hope so. I strive for that. I hope I'm doing that. How about you? How are you doing? I hope you are as well. With great power. But Barnabas donated, he gave to where he witnessed God's power. He said, I like what's going on here. I saw it. He saw it. He was living it. He was part of it. You see, it's not just that he was on the sidelines watching everything go on and he's seeing everything that everybody's doing. He said, this is nice. I like what's going on right here. I think I can give to this while I sit back in my easy chair and enjoy this. He wasn't doing that. He was right there in the midst of it. He was out there helping. He was taking part in it. He was getting the gospel. He was watching the apostles witness with great power. And he said, I want to do that. And guess what he did? He went and did it. You finish reading through the book of Acts. God used him mightily to be a witness. To mightily and powerfully witness for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what he did with his life. He spent it doing that. He went and reached the apostle Paul, who was there in Tarsus, I believe, and just kind of just left off to the side. No one really paid any attention to him, but he went out there and he got him. Why? Because he saw the need for that. And they went out on that first missionary journey there in Acts chapter 13 when they're sent out, and they reached some people for the Lord. They took it to the Gentiles. And they ended up splitting up later over John Mark. And Paul said, no, let's bring him. I don't want anything to do with him. And Barnabas said, no, let's bring him. He was the son of consolation. Console people. And God used him to give us more than half the New Testament. Because he's the one that went and got the Apostle Paul. He's the one that went and got John Mark, who wrote the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. He's the one that got him and said, no, God's not done with him. I know he made some mistakes. Let's take him. And him and Paul split up over that. But God used him, and he was a powerful witness for the Lord. See, he was involved in it. Barnabas gave where something was happening. It's never hard to give if we can see the results of our giving and changed lives. It's not. It makes it easier when we can see that. And I understand. I get it. We trust the Lord. He's the one that changes the life. It's not us, but it sure does help when we get to see God doing some things and we get to see God changing somebody's life and Him at work in their life. He's the only one that can bring salvation. We're just the messengers, but it sure does help when we see it happening. Amen. I get excited about it. Do you ever get excited about serving God? You ever have a shouting fit when you're by yourself reading your Bible or something or praying? I do sometimes. Do you? I hope so. It's okay to get excited to serve God. I know we're almost brought up and thinking, you know, you got to go in church and you got to be quiet and you got to sit still and you can't get excited about anything. And it's almost like we're telling people, no, church and God are boring. Why? Why does God have to be boring? And I'm not saying we need to bring the world in and try and entertain people and things like that. I mean, just living this book and going out and doing this is exciting. You don't believe me? Start witnessing to people and see their reactions. It's exciting. When they get mad at you sometimes, or they're thanking you. Thank you for coming after you lead them to the Lord, and they got tears coming down their face, and you get to see that, and you get to be a part of that. And then there's the other hand where they slam the door on your face, or maybe they get mad at you, or maybe it's your family chewing you out because you said something, or whatever it is. But it's exciting when you get in here and start doing something for God. What are you doing? Amen. See, Barnabas got involved. He went to where he'd witnessed God's power. Barnabas' giving was developed from the principle of sacrifice. He sold what he had, it says there. Having land, sold it in verse 37. He was willing to sacrifice for God. And sometimes in giving, it's a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, I think they understood this better than we did, better than we do today, because they would literally take an animal up there and see it slaughtered before them, see the actual sacrifice. This is something that could feed my family. But now we're giving it to God. And they see the blood spilt. And they see that blood poured out. And they see the blood sprinkled and put on the forehead and on all that stuff, that they, the different things that they did there in the Old Testament. They got to witness that. And they understood sacrifice. Probably a little bit better than we do today. But nonetheless, it's still a sacrifice. He sold the land. He's giving it to God. A sacrifice. Who knows? That was maybe what he was going to use to build a home on. To help his children. I mean, we don't know. We don't know what he was going to use it for, but he sacrificed. He sacrificed to God. And see, them living in that time and understanding those things and going to that altar and watching that sacrifice happen and that blood being spilt, it made so much more of a meaning when John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." That did something to him. And lest you think John was talking to a crowd of people out in the open air, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." How would anybody else in the back have heard that? Say, Bible preachers were yelling, okay? Amen. It's okay to do that, all right? But that's how he would have had to do it to get the message across so they could have heard it. He sees Jesus coming, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Well, these Jews, they understood, man, that's what this Lamb's representing as we go and sacrifice Him and as we go on the Day of Atonement and the Passover and all those different things that happen. That's what we're picturing, and this is what this guy's coming to do. What's John talking about? It's going to get him to think. Oh, how important sacrifice is. Our Savior sacrificed for us. Has He not called us to be like Him? He has, hasn't he? The name Christian means Christ-like. How much like Christ are you? Are you like Christ? Does that describe you? And I know all of us would say, no, I'm not. I mean, I'm not anything like Christ. But I mean, you get what I'm saying. I'm not saying we're perfect like Him, but are we trying to be like Him and do the things that He did? See, we can do that. We can strive for it. And we can fall and fail and get up and say, "God, forgive me, I'm sorry." Just keep going. I press toward the mark for the prize of thy calling. I'm forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. See, Barnabas gave from the principle of sacrifice. His giving was also decided in the privacy of his own heart. It says, as he saw what was going on, it says he, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. That was a decision he made in his own heart to do. That's where God wants our giving to come from. Don't give out of a feeling of guilt or any type of obligation. Like, honestly, if that's why you give here, stop. Don't. Okay? Lest, I don't want anyone thinking I'm like a money-hungry preacher or anything like that. Okay, I'm not. But I am going to preach and teach on giving, as the Bible says. But if you're giving for the wrong reasons, don't. And you'll see why here in just a bit, okay? It's pretty important we don't do that. Now, I do think you should give, and I think 10% is a great starting place, and I believe in tithing. But if you don't, I'd say, still say start at 10% and give more. I mean, honestly, my family's been giving more than that for years, and it's just not because we're obligated to, because we want to. And most of the people I know that love God and serve God, and I'm not saying if you're not giving more than that or even that much that you don't love God and you don't serve God. I'm not saying that, but most of the people that I know that really serve God, they do give more than that. Why? Just because God's grown them, and it is a step of faith. And I understand that. You got to start somewhere. I didn't start where I'm at right now when I started giving, okay? I didn't. You could grow into it. But it comes down to us trusting God and being willing to do what God has asked us to do. And we start by just, okay, let me start with this step. Maybe it's just the first thing I need to do is not even give to missions yet. That should be secondary. First, let me start giving to the Lord through tithing. Let me do it like that first rather than giving through the Lord through missions. That's our first responsibility, is start right there. Maybe that's where I'm going to start. I'm not going to give to missions yet, but I promise you, if we have a strong church here, the missions is going to happen. I mean, it already is, but it'll continue to happen. We'll keep giving to missionaries, and Lord willing, not just that. I don't want to just give to missionaries. You know what I want to do more than give to missionaries? I want to raise up missionaries out of here to go out and start churches. That's what I want to do. That's my vision for this church and this area, this city, and beyond that. But that maybe some of you men sitting in here would answer the call to preach and would be willing to go do that. And that's got to be God working in your heart, calling you to do that. And I don't know who that may be. That may be someone sitting in here. That may be a young boy sitting in here. That may be one of the kids sitting over there. But I want for God to send missionaries out of here, church planters out of here. Just so you know, that's where this ship is going, okay? We want to start more churches. And that's the direction we're headed. And we'll just raise up some preachers out of here. That's what happened in the book of Acts. And I just want to do what they did right there and just get more of it done. But it has to start in our own heart. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it talks about they first gave of themselves. And then they gave to the Lord. I mean, financially, then they gave to the Lord. So we first have to give ourselves. What's that? That's our heart. We just hear God. What do you want? And allow him to do that. That's what Barnabas did. It said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, that they were willing of themselves. In verse 11, they had a readiness to will. In chapter 8, verse 3, they had a willing mind. 2 Corinthians 9, 2, the forwardness of your mind. 2 Corinthians 9, 7, it says, not grudgingly of necessity, but cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 8, 19, they had a ready mind. This was the type of giving they were doing. They wanted to. They wanted that to be a part of what they were doing. Is anyone hot? I'm warm up here, but I always am, okay? All right. Barnabas' giving was decisive in the performance of others. Let me say this. A leader always affects the lives of others by what he does. A leader will always affect the lives of others by what he does. You know, so many of us, we want a leader who will actually lead and lead by example. And I've used the example before. I'll probably in all my life never forget this. But here's what Barnabas did. Verse 36, it says, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. What happened right there? They witnessed what Barnabas did and they saw that and they said, let's do the same thing. Now, they had the wrong motives, and we're going to get into that here in a bit. But they saw what he did, and they wanted to follow suit with that. Okay, now, we want leaders who are going to lead by example. That's the type of leadership I want to follow. Don't tell me what to do. Show me that you'll do it first. I mean, show me. Sometimes we need that. Show me how to do it. I don't know how to do it. You got to show me. And that's good, and people respect leaders like that. I just saw a post on Facebook. I forget the man's name. I think they made a movie of it, but it was the first battle in Vietnam, and the man, I forget his name, but he says, I'll be the first one off, I'll be the first one on the land, and I'll be the last one to leave. And he said, we won't leave anybody behind. And I forget his name, but he's like, an older man now, and they showed a picture of him, you know, and I just read about that. And what was he doing? He was leading by example. He said, we're not going to leave anybody behind. I'm going to be the first one off the helicopter when we get there, and I'll be the last one to leave. And as far as history recounts, he was. And men will respect and follow a leader like that. Who's going to do something like that? I think back to when I was in military school. I was 14 years old, went to New Mexico Military Institute in Roswell for about a year and a half. And I remember I got in trouble for something. I don't know what it was, but my troop commander, he brought me and my roommate up to his room. And the way it was if you were a peon, you had a room, and it was a bathroom that everybody shared on that level right there. If you were one of the troop commanders or higher up, they had rooms in the corner, but they had their own bathroom. Okay, so they had their own bathroom. And he brought us up to there, and he said, all right, look, here's whatever we did. I don't know what we did. But what happened, if you got in trouble, you'd get some demerits. And then on the weekend, you'd have to work those demerits off through PT and then marching. Okay, now I'd be a square probably about, I don't know, maybe half the size of this building is how big around it would be. And it'd be grass in between. And you just march around this square for an hour for every demerit. But the first hour of every day, so it'd be Friday, you'd do it and you could get 2 demerits knocked out. Saturday, you could do it and you could get 4 demerits knocked out. And then Sunday, you could do it and you'd get 4 demerits knocked out. But the first hour of each day was PT. And it was a nightmare. I mean, these guys would take you on like a run for, it seemed like forever to me. And I hate running. But you're in your BDUs. I mean, you got your boots on, all the camo and stuff, and the coat and everything, and it's hot. And then you got to carry a rifle. And they were old, decommissioned World War II era rifles. I mean, they were the real thing, and they were heavy. And you had to run with them, carrying them like this. And I mean, you're running. In the military, they don't. I don't know the way they run. It's like they call it double time. It's you're not actually running. It's like harder. You're kind of just like doing these short steps, and it makes it harder to run like that. It really does. I mean, your legs start burning like crazy, and it's just a nightmare. And we didn't. No one looked forward to doing that. No one liked doing it. Plus, after that, then the next hour, it would be just super boring. I mean, as boring as can be, you're walking around for an hour. You're holding your rifle like this, and there'd be however many people there are just in a line, and you're really just like marching for an hour. Just boom. I mean, just in a circle for an hour. And that's what you'd do for an hour. It's horrible. Horrible. So he said, all right, you can either get the demerits, and I forget how many it was. It was probably like 10 or something. And so 10 meant basically a whole weekend is gone. Plus, while you were in trouble with that, if you weren't done with your demerits, you had to be there for a roll call every hour. So you couldn't leave campus. So every hour, you got to stay in your room. They blow the bugle, and then everyone runs out and lines up. They check all of you. It takes like half an hour to go through everyone, or 20 minutes. Okay, go back to your room, and you come back in 40 minutes and do it again. Every hour. So that's what we were up against, okay? He said, or you can come and clean my bathroom. We're like, well, all right, let's see. He takes us in there. We look in it, and it wasn't just him. There was like a couple other rooms in there in the corner, and they all shared it. This thing was disgusting. I mean, it wasn't clean my bathroom. It was you can unclog my toilet. And we're like, well, okay. I'm like, well, what do you got? He takes us in there and looks. I mean, it's already overflowed. It's to the top. It's nasty. It's a toilet, okay? It's nasty. Okay, I mean, it's just, ugh. I mean, think about what goes on. It's gross, okay? And he's like, you can clean this. And me and my roommate are looking at each other like, no, I'm not doing this. No, I don't know about this. And he said, you can go ahead and do this if you want. I was like, well, where's the plunger? He's like, looks at me and like laughs. He's like, I don't have a plunger. I mean, he like, I don't know which one of us said it, but he like laughed at us, like smirked, like, we don't have a plunger here. And I was like, well, how do you want us to do it? And he's like, well, how do you think? He's like, put your arm in there. And we're like, what? I was like, I am not doing that. My roommate's like, no, no. And he's just, I mean, okay, people weren't saved. And he's in college, so it's a freshman in high school all the way through a sophomore in college. But some of them could be like 25, 30 years old because they just went late. And they could go in as a commissioned officer. He was one of them. He was in his last year. He's going to be a commissioned officer in the Army. And he's like just calling us names. What are you, a bunch of girls and pansies and sissies? And he just jumps in there, just boom, just drops to his knees and shoves his arm down it. And he's like, this is how you do it. And he started doing it. And I mean, and then we're like, okay, well, I guess we'll try. So both of us ended up doing it as well. But I've never forgotten what he did. He led by example. And after he led by example, we were willing to do it. Because he led by example. Now, I will say I've washed my arm quite well. It was this arm. Okay? I think I used a whole bar of Zest. I'm not kidding. I mean, we went and took a shower. I think I used a whole bar of Zest. I spent probably 30 minutes like this. I mean, it was bad. It was nasty. I mean, we walked back. We were like, going back to our room. But a leader always affects the lives of others by what he does. You know, even though Ananias and Sapphira were deceitful in their giving, they had obviously been influenced by what Barnabas did. He influenced them. If you would turn to 2 Corinthians 9:2, I just want us to see. Save your spot there in Acts, but go to 2 Corinthians 9:2. It says, "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal," get this, "your zeal hath provoked very many." Their giving and their zeal in it provoked others. See, that's what Barnabas did. He provoked others to do right. Barnabas' giving was decisive in provoking others to do right. Now the negative principles we'll look at will be with Ananias and Sapphira. They were the dishonest stewards. Ananias' giving was prompted really by a desire for recognition. It says that Barnabas did this. He, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And imagine, I mean, he sold his property and gave all the money to the church there and to the Lord through that church. And imagine, everyone was like, "Wow, look at what they did. Praise the Lord for Barnabas. How great that is. That's awesome that Barnabas would do that." And Barnabas, I don't think, had any ill will or any bad intention in it. He just loved God and wanted to serve God and saw a need, and he did what he did. And people recognized it, and I doubt he had a big head about it and was like, "Yeah, that's right, I did that." I don't think we get that at all from the text. But Ananias and Sapphira see the attention he's getting for whatever reason, and they're like, "Hmm." They wanted to be recognized like that as well. See, Ananias wanted the recognition, but he was not willing to pay the price. He's not willing to pay the price. It says that they sold a possession. It doesn't even say what it was. They sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. No, they sold land as well, a possession of land. And kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. Now, look, this whole thing, this is what gets me in this story, is they went and they gave. It says they kept back part of the price. Let's say they sold a piece of land for $20,000 and they kept back $5,000 and they said, "Here, we sold this piece of land for $15,000. See, they didn't need to do that part. That's what they did. They said, "Here, we sold this piece of land. Here's what we sold it for." And they gave them the $15,000 while they kept the five. See, they didn't need to do that. They lied, hoping to just lift it and boost themselves up more. Instead of saying, "Hey, we sold this for $20,000. Here's what we could give. We need to keep this." And I'm sure they'd praise the Lord. You know, "Great, this is going to help a bunch of people. Awesome. Thank you so much." But they didn't do that. They went in with deceit and wanting recognition, not doing it with the right motive. And there's so many people that give with the wrong motive. People put in the offering plate thinking they're going to earn their way to heaven or some way, or buy a seat in heaven, or get closer to God, or maybe all the bad I've done, I'm going to, you know, just kind of help to outweigh it, and I'm trying to tip the scales in my favor. Guess what? It's never going to happen. They're already against you if you're trying to weigh the scales, okay? You're in trouble. It won't happen. Ananias' giving was prompted by a desire of recognition. He wanted the recognition, but not pay the price. And his giving was planned as a deception. It was planned as a deception. See, verse 4, it says, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? See, it was in thine own power. Verse 4 goes on to say, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? You conceived it in your heart. It was planned. It was premeditated, we could say. He was thinking about it. He decided, this is what I'm going to do. And his wife knew about it too. It says his wife also being privy to it. She knew about this thing that was going on. It's not that he just did it without her. They consulted each other about it. He says, "This, here's my plan. What do you think?" "Yeah, that's a good idea." He did it to deceive others. See, verse 4 says, Peter says, "Was it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart?" And get this, "Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." See, he thought, "I'm just deceiving the congregation. I'm just deceiving the preachers there." His plan was to deceive. Dishonest stewards. He didn't really lie to men, he lied to God. Their intention was to lie and deceive others. But instead of lying to man, they lied to God. What they desired, they desired the praise of man. They wanted to be praised like they saw the others who were doing that. They wanted that recognition. And I've not seen anyone in this church that desires that, that I've witnessed. And I'm saying some of this, I'm not like pinpointing anyone or he's talking about me. No, no, no. I mean, if the Holy Ghost just nailed you with a dart, then you needed it, okay? But I'm not purposely thinking of anyone while I talk about any of this, okay? Ananias' giving was partial commitment disguised as total commitment. People pass that off. Christians pass that off. Partial commitment disguised as total commitment. Hey, he said, I'm giving it all. This is what I sold the land for. And everyone thought, wow. Look at what Ananias and Sapphira just did too. How amazing. But it was only partial commitment. How many of you are partially committed to the Lord? How many of you are partially committed to the cause of Christ? Probably all of us would say, not me. What do your actions say? How much did you read your Bible this week? Partially or you fully committed to God? Okay, I understand we all have a bad week, maybe bad day. We didn't get to the Bible. I get that. How about last week then? And the week before that? And the week before that? What's the consistency of it? What's the whole of your Christian life look like? Let's not, it's fine, just take 1 week. I get it, we have bad weeks or whatever. But what's all of it look like? You partially following God or you fully surrendered to follow the Lord? You giving it all to God. I surrender all. Does that describe your heart? See, his commitment was disguised. His partial commitment was disguised as total commitment. It says he kept back part of the price and brought a certain part and to keep back part of the price of the land. His giving was provoked by the devil instead of the Spirit of God. But Peter said, Ananias, verse 3, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Who Satan filled his heart? It's provoked by the devil. Ananias' giving was a perversion of the divine program of worship. Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. Instead of honoring God in their substance, they lied to Him. Instead of proving their love for the Son of God, they tested the Spirit of the Lord. Verse 9 says, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Instead of following the direction of the Holy Spirit and giving, they lied to the Holy Ghost. It's a perversion of the divine program of worship. And Ananias' giving produced the judgment of God instead of the recognition he desired. Look what it says in verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Verse 10, then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. See, they had the wrong motives, the wrong intentions in what they wanted to do, and God judged them. We need to give from our heart. We need to give with the right motives, the right intentions. That's how God wants us to give. He judged them drastically. I mean, that's going to straighten some people out in church. That'll fix some liars right there. Man, somebody drops dead because they lied to God. Imagine the offering plate goes by and someone just, boom, just falls over. I mean, that'd be crazy, right? What happened there? People are going to be freaking out. And then it's revealed later, oh, it's because they lied about what they were giving. You know, someone will come and, oh, offering plate's coming by. Let me see here. Got nothing in it. Just stick that in there. Stick that in the offering plate and just boom, fall over dead. What happened? They look. Oh, there's nothing in it. Why would they do that? Light of the Holy Ghost. Deception. See, our motives matter. I'll straighten some people out from their lying. Huh? You know, the Bible says that all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. All liars. Who's a liar? Who's a liar? Let God be true, but every man a liar. I don't even have to know you, you're a liar. Guess what that makes me? I'm a liar. I've lied. I've lied about dumb things before. I mean, I don't even know. It just came out. Someone asked me a question, and I was just like, yeah. I'm like, wait, what? No, why? No. You know, I mean, it's a lie. It's not true. It's a lie. Why did I say yeah? Or whatever it was. I don't even remember what the situation was, but I lied. Why? Because let God be true, but every man a liar. And all liars are going to have their part in the lake of fire. And God lumps those liars in there with murderers, blasphemers, adulterers, fornicators. Because people think, I'm not that bad. Yeah, you're that wicked and evil. If you're thinking you're not that bad, you're proving Jeremiah 17:9. You are proof that that verse is true. You're thinking, what's Jeremiah 17:9? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your own heart will deceive you and lie to you. Your own heart will tell you, you're not that bad. And you honestly will believe it. I'm not that bad. I'm not a bad person. When God says the exact opposite. When God says you're His enemy. When God says you're a liar. And He says, I'm going to throw you in the lake of fire. And you'll burn for eternity. People think, how harsh is that? You shouldn't say that. But it's true. It's true. If 2 + 2 = 4 and I say it's 5, because I don't want to hurt someone's feelings, because some little kid in school or something wrote 5 and we can't hurt little Johnny's feelings, so we tell him, oh, that's good, that's right. Do I help him or am I hurting him? See, the truth is the truth whether you accept it or not. You know, it's like the guy that comes up to me and someone's with me, say I got a friend with me, and the guy tries to rob me, he pulls a gun out on me, and he says, give me all your money, and I look at my friend, and I look at this guy, he's got the gun pointed at us, and I look at my friend, I'm like, don't even worry about this, I don't believe in guns. Is it going to help when the guy shoots me dead just because I don't believe in guns? I don't believe that's true, that all liars are going to the lake of fire. So what? It doesn't make it untrue. It doesn't make it any less true. That's what's going to happen to you. If you're not born again, if you never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've never received Jesus as the only payment, the only way to have your sins forgiven, He's the only way. He's the only way. It's through repentance and faith. You got to turn to God. You got to turn to Him broken and ready to receive what He's offered and nothing of yourself. No pride involved in it. You got to completely see your need for Him and that without Him you're going to hell. Just like if you're drowning, you need someone to save you. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. When did you do that in your life? When were you born again? When were you saved? You come to this church every week and still die and go to hell. And Jesus will look at you and say, I never knew you. That's why. I never knew you. You must be born again. Have you been born again? When was it? Could you describe when it happened? Could you say, I know when that happened. I remember seeing I was going to go to hell and I didn't want to. And I realized Jesus died for me and I asked Him to save me. I know when that happened in my life. Do you? Do you? Not, well, my parents said I did it. No. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. Do you remember when you were born again? Do you remember realizing you needed a Savior and Jesus was the only one that could save you? Do you remember that? If you don't remember that, you need to be born again. I mean, you need to remember the moment, not the date or anything like that, but you need to remember that happened. You trust in Christ as your Savior. The Ethiopian eunuch, when he was asked, do you understand what thou readest? He said, how can I except some man should tell me? See, salvation's about understanding it. You have to understand salvation. If you don't understand the truths of the gospel, that you're lost in your sin, that you're going to die and go to hell, and that you need a Savior, if you don't understand those things, and not just head knowledge, but you got to understand what that's saying. You got to see how wicked and evil you are before God. You have to understand that. If you don't understand it, there's no salvation. Okay, Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them. You know how you know if you're getting the truth across when you're teaching someone? Is if they can teach it back to you. They don't have to use all the words you did, but if they can get the general concept across to you, you did a good job as a teacher. If they can't, they don't understand it. They're not ready for salvation. We need to be careful in just leading people in some prayer. And I'm not going to stop someone from asking Christ to be their Savior, but we also, at the same time, need to make sure they understand what they're doing. When I share the gospel with someone, typically I spend 30 to 40 minutes to an hour with someone. explaining the plan of salvation. And even in that, sometimes they might not understand it. I've gone through the whole plan of salvation. I ask a lot of questions because I want to see, are they understanding what I'm telling them? And I'll ask them a lot of questions and they'll answer back to me. And if I feel like they're ready and they understand it and they're ready to be saved, then I'll say, here, call on the name of the Lord. And I'll take them through the verses and you just ask God to save you. You know, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, thou shalt be saved. And I'll lead them through that and they do it. And then I'll ask them, usually the first question I ask, do good people go to heaven? If they say yes, I'm like, didn't get it. You didn't get it. If you think good people go to heaven, you did not get it. You say, I do that to myself. Why? Because I don't want that person having a false hope, thinking they're going to heaven when they're not. We need to be careful as we share the gospel with people. We need to be thorough. And I know some people are way on the other end. They're so thorough that, man, that guy's never going to get saved. Just get to it already. I mean, you look in the Bible, you see they got to it. People got saved. Why? Agrippa, I think it was, told Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I mean, persuade people. You need to do this. You got to get saved. You're going to go to hell without it. When I share the plan of salvation with people and they look at me and say, no, I don't want to do that. I say, you understand you're going to go to hell if you die, right? And they say, yeah. I'm like, why? Why don't you want to be saved? And whatever reason they throw out, but I always ask them, why? What's keeping you from it? Why wouldn't you? You need to get saved. Don't put it off. Paul persuaded people to get saved. You got to get saved. You have to. You need to. Some people say, oh, the Holy Ghost has to bring them to salvation. Yes, the Holy Ghost does. But the Holy Ghost uses us. What happens, this thing of salvation, people pendulum swing so far. They say, oh, easy believism, we got to run over here. Stay away from here. Okay, but then the people that are over here, the easy believism guys, look at the people over there and they say, oh, Lordship salvation, we got to stay over here. Oh, be careful. I mean, that's what they do. How about we just be biblical and be balanced and do what the Bible says? Lead them to the Lord. Teach them the way of salvation and see if they want to receive Christ as their Savior. Why don't we just do that and leave it up to God if they got saved or not? I don't know. Hey, the Lord had a false convert and He's perfect. We're going to have them. If God did, hey, we're going to. But let's just do our part. Have you been born again? Do you know the Lord? I'm talking about giving. Have you given yourself first? That's where it starts. Have you given yourself? We'll have this invitation. Now's the time. Give yourself. Give yourself to Him first. Come pray. So God, here I am. What do you want me to do? Lord, show me. And pray about this, our missions conference. We're going to take these missions commitments on the Sunday of our missions conference here in a few weeks. God, what do you want us to give as a family? What do you want me as an individual to give? You kids included, all of you. I want everyone involved in this. I mean, my kids give a nickel a week. And God's provided it. What can you do? Everyone can take part in this. What can you do?